Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress. Then I looked and I heard the voice of angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elder. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's what the angels were saying. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, and so shall it be. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty God." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Far above all, God. whispers me, whispers me, and he will answer you, whispers me,
Jesus,
whispers me,
Jesus,
whispers me,
Jesus,
and he will come to you, call out his name,
Jesus.
Call out his name,
Jesus,
and he will come to you. Call out his name,
Jesus,
just call out his name,
Jesus,
call out his name,
Jesus,
and he will come to you. Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Shout out his name,
Jesus.
Just shout out his name,
Jesus.
And he will run to you. Shout out his name,
Jesus. Jesus.
so rich and so deep. Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight because you called us. You knew that we were going to be here. There is a word for each of us. And that word is going to change us because your word changes us. It never leaves us the same. And my prayer is that tonight our hearts would be open to hear and that we wouldn't say, well, that's for somebody else, but we would look at it as something that we need to look at, because if we're walking in a way that's different, that's not able to receive all that you have, then we need to stop and turn around or make a correction. So God, tonight, touch our heart, open our ears and our eyes, that we might see what you are saying to us. And then, Lord, empower us for the days ahead, because it's not by chance that we're here in Midlothian, Virginia. It's not by chance that we're here at Victory Tabernacle. And it's not by chance that we are waiting to see all that you have proclaimed and prophesied. Lord, we want to be a part of it. We don't want you to pass us by. Lord, here we are. Stop and come to us. For we ask all these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I would like to do is I would like to talk about a word that is often used in Christian circles. It's a word that you've probably used yourself or you've heard other people use it. And that word is the word believe. Believe. Now, you probably heard someone say, well, if you would just believe, then certain things would happen. Or you may have someone quote a scripture verse to you that says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it and you will have it. Or you may have heard another scripture verse that says, all things are possible to them who believe. And I'm almost sure that you've heard another statement. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse because it's this. Seeing is believing. And you aren't going to find that in your Bible. Seeing is believing. Now, let me just go off on a rabbit trail here a second. Did you know that this word or this sentence was first used back in 1639. And the thing that's interesting is that if you look up in history, it was during this time that there was a culture at that time, and we now call it the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. And this phrase came into existence because the culture of that day emphasized reason and analysis as the foundation on which to judge everything and to explain everything. And so for them, seeing is believing. And basically, this proverb, this adage, this word is almost the same thing that a man by the name of Thomas said 1600 years before when he was talking to the disciples of Jesus after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And you can find this in John chapter 20, verse 25. And Thomas said this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, why in the world would Thomas say something like that? He's basically saying, I have to see it to believe it. Because for him, seeing is believing. I will not believe until I see these things with my own eyes. And basically what Thomas was saying is, only physical evidence will convince me. I need proof that I can hold in my hand, that I can look at under a microscope. I can't believe in something that I can't touch or taste or feel in some way. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus then comes to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, put your hand here and feel it there. And Thomas falls down on his knees and said, my Lord and God. because Thomas believed. But Jesus said to him, "You have seen me, and because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the title of my message tonight is this: is seeing really believing? Okay? Is seeing really believing? Just because we say that we see something with our eyes in this physical realm of ours, do we automatically believe? And if we say that we believe, what does that really mean? What does it mean to really believe? What does it mean, and why is it so important? I mean, why am I even bringing it up tonight? I'm bringing this up because I am concerned that as a Christian, you and I are being influenced by different worldviews that are now playing on the world stage, and they're trying to shape the way that we think and the way that we live. And there are basically two worldviews that are coming now and going across this world and causing people to think and to act differently. And neither of these worldviews are correct when I would compare them to the views of what the Bible says, a biblical worldview, and how things really work, because there is a world that we can't see. But seeing is believing doesn't take that world into account at all, because they can't see it. And so it just doesn't exist. And so I'm bringing it up because you and I are being influenced whether we realize it or not. And God is trying to say, in my word, I will show you how you can look at both the natural and the invisible and bring them together in a way that you will understand what he is doing. I also believe that not only am I concerned about it, but Jesus was very concerned about it. He was very concerned about it. In fact, there is a story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And I don't know if you want to turn over there. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we find the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, many commentators will basically just focus on this miracle that happened when the loaves and the fish were multiplied and divided and the people were fed. But the Bible gives us a lot more side information. There are things that it talks about, some very important insights in addition to the story. And because of that, let me explain what I'm talking about. Because if you look at the story, after Jesus has fed all of these people and the people leave, the Bible says that Jesus gets into a boat and the disciples come along with him and they're going over to the other side. And as they go out into the water, suddenly Jesus has a captive audience. He's got the disciples there. There's nowhere they can go. They have to listen to him. And he begins to talk to them. And you can see this starting in verse 14 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. It says this: "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he," referring to Jesus, "charged them," he warned them, he cautioned them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus was aware of it. He knew what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. And also he said, "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And so he said to them, How is it that you do not understand? So the question then becomes, if you were sitting in that boat and Jesus just said that to you, what would you think? What is he trying to get across? Because he's trying to tell us something, but exactly what is it? Well, let's look at the incident. Jesus had just fed the 4,000. Another time, Jesus fed 5,000. And each time, the disciples picked up basketfuls of pieces or fragments that were not eaten. The disciples saw the miracle. In fact, the Bible shows us they actually participated in the miracles itself. So you would expect that they would understand and believe in the supernatural kingdom of God and what God can do supernaturally. They saw it. Seeing is believing, right? They saw it. And Jesus is now saying to them, didn't you hear? Didn't you see? Don't you understand what is going on? And they're crossing to the other side, and Jesus is doing this, I believe, because he was trying to challenge their belief system, the way they looked at life and how they would then respond to life and the challenges in that life. And so he gave them this warning, and yet they went right over their head. They didn't understand it. And he said, take heed, be careful, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Well, what does that mean? What is the leaven of the Pharisees and what is the leaven of Herod? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But because Jesus began talking about leaven, I believe the disciples thought that Jesus was talking about literal bread. In fact, that's kind of what the text says. And that they were being reprimanded because they only had one loaf. Even though they picked up seven baskets full of fragments, they only had one loaf on board with them. And so here they were. They were being reprimanded. But Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. He wasn't literally talking about the bread that they were going to eat. He was talking about something entirely different. What I believe is that Jesus saw something in his disciples that he wanted to bring to their attention, and he used the picture of leaven, which they knew about. It was a physical thing. They had understood all of that before because he wanted to help them understand a spiritual truth, and he was using that to try and convey it. So who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are the religious party, or you could call them the denomination within mainstream Judaism. God was at the center of everything, but God was impersonal, and God was also powerless. It was more important to the Pharisees that they keep their oral traditions and their interpretation of the law. Because basically, they took the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words of Moses, and created a system of commandments and prohibitions. They added 248 new commandments and 365 prohibitions to ensure that they did not even come close to breaking the original 10 commandments. And yet, in their zeal, in everything that they wanted to do, a spirit of legalism took over, and it basically killed any of the spiritual life. What started out to be a love for God's law and personal holiness became a dead institution or organization which was much more concerned about rules and regulations and really did not believe in the supernatural. Now Herod, on the other hand, Herod represented the political system, and he was the intermediary that was there between the Jews and the Romans. And thus we have the political system on one side, and we have the religious system on the other side. And the way they looked at life and what they were trying to do, they were trying to control people to conform to their different belief systems. And they shaped the way that people thought. And I believe, and I believe that Jesus did too, that it kept them from entering into the supernatural, miraculous kingdom of God. And Jesus was warning his disciples, and I believe that he is warning us, be careful. Take heed, because their leaven, their influence, the way they look at life, what they think about things, what they say, what they do, will influence our lives and pull us away from what is the real truth, and thus we will begin to act differently. We will respond differently. And when we respond differently, we will live differently. Now, Jesus wasn't concerned about earthly things. Rather, he came to reveal and glorify his Father in two ways, by what he said and also by what he did. And in this story, Jesus did not stop with the warning that he gave to his disciples because he already knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, and the disciples were focused on earthly things such as not having enough bread. And that's why he asked them the question, why do you reason that we have no bread? Do you not perceive, nor do you not understand? And Jesus reminds them of the two miracles that they've been a part of. And he says, don't you understand what you're a part of? Don't you understand what you got to participate in? Don't you understand? That word understand in the Greek means to gather facts or ideas together into a comprehensive interlocking whole. And so we take all these bits and pieces and we put them together and it gives us this big picture. And Jesus reminds them of the two miracles that they had been a part of and says, I want you to understand what is going on. And what I believe that Jesus was trying to say to them is this. You saw what I did. You participated in what took place. Do not harden your heart towards what you can do. Do not harden your heart concerning the possibilities that are yours if you will just get out of the boat. If you will just do more than sit there and be a spectator. Do not allow the things of this world to hold you back. If we needed bread, wouldn't it have made sense if you had multiplied the one loaf the way I did? You saw me do it. You broke it yourself as you distributed it. Now, why didn't you just take that one loaf and begin to break it, and begin to break it, and begin to break it? They couldn't because of the influence of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. You saw what I did. You participated in what took place. Do not harden your heart to the possibilities of what you can do. If you needed bread, you can do it. And I believe that Jesus was really saying, I want you to believe that what I do, you can do too. And in fact, that's exactly what he said somewhere else. The things that you see me do, you will do also, and even greater things. Don't allow the leaven of this world to tell you that it's impossible. Or that it can't be done. Don't allow the religious world to tell you that healing stopped after the last apostle died, or that miracles aren't for today. Don't allow the scientific community to tell you that there is no God, or that God is dead, and that miracles do not happen, because there is always a rational, reasonable explanation for everything. Let me show you how the world's thinking has influenced many of us by asking you, and I ask myself a very simple question. How many times have we come to a healing service or a miracle service, and we have seen with our own eyes that God will reach down, he'll touch a back, he'll touch a tumor, he'll touch ears, he'll touch eyes, legs extended, arms extended, all sorts of things, healings taking place, destroying cancer, things fall off, and then we go our way And when we need a miracle, or someone within our family needs a miracle, or someone in our church needs a miracle, we come to God and we say, "Oh God, I've seen you heal. I know that you can heal others. But oh God, if it be thy will you please heal me, or heal Joe, or heal Mary, or whatever it is." And we pray this way because we're not sure that God will heal us. Seeing is believing, right? We've seen the miracles, and yet in our own personal lives, have we really heard? Have we really seen? We pray this way because we're not sure that God will heal us. We say that we believe, but we don't believe that God really wants us well. And just like the Jews in the Bible, we keep asking for another sign or another miracle, and yet when the miracle or the sign comes, guess what? We want another one, and we want another one, and we want another one because we don't believe the first one. And Jesus is saying to us, "You've seen me work. You've seen, and now I want you to believe." We pray this way because we're not sure. Because seeing really isn't believing. Jesus says to us, "Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" Why is it that we can be exposed to the supernatural, participate in the miraculous, and yet we find that we really, when push comes to shove, we really don't believe? For many, there is no certainty about the miraculous. Even when we've seen it with our own eyes and participated, it is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod that has convinced us that the supernatural is not a reality and miracles really don't happen. Because they say that if they did, then we'd see more and more of them. But because we don't, and even when they do see them, they have an explanation to try and exclude that from anything. I mean, Jesus faced the same thing in his own day. You remember there were 500 people that came to the mount and they saw Jesus in his resurrected body. They saw him ascend into heaven. They heard his command to go to Jerusalem and wait. And yet, only 120 were still there waiting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, only 10 days later. Why didn't they all believe? Why didn't they all obey what Jesus had said? But doesn't the secular adage say, seeing is believing? Then, if that's true, I should believe. But the saying is just a saying. It's not the truth. And that's a very important point. It's just something that someone said. It's not the truth. So what is the truth? Well, let me tell you what the truth is. There was a statement that Jesus gave to Martha. Jesus had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And he was talking with Martha, and Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, the world may think that they can only truly believe if they see something in the natural. But what Jesus is saying is this: if you and I would believe, then we would see the glory of God. Because we would be exposed then to the supernatural and the spiritual world around us. Because the sight that we're looking at is not natural sight. Yes, it looks at things in this world, but it also goes beyond that. Why did Jesus say this? Because the world looks at things through natural eyes, but those who are born again see things differently. Why? What is so different? Well, the answer lies in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said this: "The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." A born-again Christian has the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God who reveals things to us that the world cannot see because they're spiritual in nature. And when we talk about believing in the secular or worldly terms, we're talking about a person who accepts something as true or genuine, and they have this conviction in something, but there's a third part of that, and that is that they hold their opinions in their mind, in their thoughts. But to believe in biblical terms means this: to give more than mental assent to something and to personally rely upon a promise of God and therefore to act accordingly. Remember Abram? God ushered him outside and he looked up in the sky. Genesis 15:6, Abram believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it for righteousness. And Abram received then the promises. Biblical belief involves an intellectual assent and consent of the mind and an act of our heart and our will, because biblical belief will lead to salvation. Now, when I talk about salvation, I'm meaning more than just eternal life, being born again, because there are certain words for save and salvation that comes from sozo, which means more than just salvation or born again. It can talk about protection. It can talk about healing. It can talk about a number of things. And so what we're finding here is that when we believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth, the Bible says that we are saved, or that's salvation to us. Paul does not say that with the mind one believes unto righteousness, because the mind of an unbeliever is not capable of seeing into the supernatural world of God. It can only come by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ to us and also the things of God. And that's why both Christians and non-Christians alike can see a miracle. They can see the supernatural in action, but it never moves them from unbelief to belief, or to change their life, because they're trying to grasp what they're seeing with their natural mind while their heart, their spirit, is not involved in it at all. And for the natural man, he or she does not have the Spirit of God and thus cannot understand spiritual things. But for the carnal Christian, they have the Spirit of God but have chosen not to be obedient to God's commands or to feed their spirit with the Word of God. Rather, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod are working in their lives, and they are basically dead to spiritual things because they can only receive things with their natural mind and not with their spirit. Now, let me show you this and give you an example. Which is more real to you? If I walked up and I had a doctor's report in my hand and it said certain things on it, is that more real than Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes you are healed? Or this, Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions? Or Psalm 103:3, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of your diseases? Would you believe what the Bible says before you would believe what the doctor's report says? Now, if this report said to you, you have cancer, or if this report said to you, you do not have cancer, are you going to believe that? Does holding on to a doctor's report cause you to believe? And the reason I'm asking this is that in 2012, there was a study done by the U.S. Department of Veterans and also with Baylor Medical Facilities out of Houston, Texas. And they did a study. And their study found this. The study said that 12 million people who were outpatients were misdiagnosed, at which this equates out to about 1 in 20. One out of every 20 people who's an outpatient has a misdiagnosis. And these people were told that they had something that they didn't have, or they were told that they didn't have something that they actually had. And of those 12 million outpatients, 50% of them, or 6 million people, had serious consequences because of this misdiagnosis. Now, please understand, I'm not against the medical profession. My youngest daughter is a cardiac physician's assistant down in Gainesville, Florida. My ex-wife was an OBGYN nurse and a midwife. And so I'm not here to bash any medical profession. But what I am saying is this: what are we going to believe? What are we going to hold on to as truth to make our decisions from? Now, back in my own life, many of you know the story that back in June of this year, I was diagnosed with severe bronchitis. That's what the doctor said. But it was a misdiagnosis. Actually, what I had was congestive heart failure. And I didn't know that for, I guess, what, four days later. After the diagnosis, I wasn't getting better. I was getting worse. Now, it could have had some tragic consequences, but God is faithful. And all of this, just so you know, so there's no misunderstandings, as a child, I had a heart murmur. And I thought it was because I had rheumatic fever as a child. That's what I was told. But every time I had my heart checked, I went through stress tests or other things, everything was fine. Everything was fine. I was told that my heart murmur was not a problem. So I lived my life believing that everything was fine until that day in June. And then I found that a valve in my heart was not working properly, and if I didn't get it fixed, I would probably die. So here I am. I've lived all this life thinking that, hey, everything's great. Gone through stress tests, gone through echocardiograms, gone through all these things, no problemo. Misdiagnosis. There was a problem. And now suddenly something had to be done quickly. And then the other shoe fell. And then a day later, I was told that they couldn't do the surgery because of some medical complications and that I had, and that I would be sent home. And as the doctor said to my poor wife, he was sending me home to die. I don't really appreciate her hearing that. But the point was that when they said that, if you can imagine, there was this heaviness that came into the room. There was this oppression that came down into that room. It was almost choking, because in the natural realm, the natural world, there was no longer any hope. The surgeon who could do the surgery had said, no, I will not do it. And as far as the medical staff and everybody else was concerned, the fat lady sang and the party was over. You know, it was time to pack it up and go on home. And yet, I want you to get this, and yet, out of my spirit, I heard this: then Jesus will have to heal me at home, because he is my healer. There was no fear. There was no worry. There was no panic. And all of that oppression just kind of went away. Carolyn may give you a different story of all that she went through during that time. But at least for me, at that moment, I didn't have a death sentence at all. I was set to see the next miracle at home. Because there was one thing that was true. And what I was saying in my own life was this, the same thing that the Apostle Paul said. He said this: I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Hey, if it's time to go home, time to go home. But I don't believe it's time to go home yet. We got too much to do. So as you know, I wasn't sent home. Surgery was performed. And that in itself is a miracle. Another longer story for another time. Let me close with this. So whose report are you going to believe? Whose report am I going to put my trust in? Is seeing with my natural eyes really believing? Or is believing with my heart really seeing? Believing with my heart. Not with my mind. Not with the natural things. But my heart, my spirit, you can use different terms. You can use different words. Jesus said, if you would believe, not with your mind. This isn't mental assent. This isn't trying to make things up. This is with your heart, because it's a belief in the heart that brings the salvation, the healing, the deliverance, the protection that we need. If we would believe, we would see the glory of God. And I found out that during my heart trials that I really did believe the word of God. And you'll never know until you come face to face. Because we can talk a good game. We can always say that this is the way it's going to be. But until you're there, you won't really know. But I can tell you this. You can put into your spirit the word of God. And you can plant it, and you can plant it. And you can allow the revelation of the Spirit of God to keep feeding you and feeding you, so that when those days come and the oppression's there and there's no hope from the natural world, suddenly all of a sudden out of your innermost being will come this little voice that says, everything's fine. Everything is fine. So I don't know what your needs are tonight, but I know that whatever they are, Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough, and he will heal you. He will deliver you. He will meet your every need. Do you believe that? Watch what you say. Do you believe, then, for those that come forward, do you believe that when we lay hands upon you, that there will be an anointing from on high that will come down through us and through our hands to you and destroy whatever it is that needs to be destroyed? Do you believe that that anointing will break chains and deliver you from the things of this world, and habits and addictions will then just fall by the wayside? It is important that you believe, because Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, if you can believe, all things. Not some things. All things are possible to him who believes. When you go out tonight, I put on the table out there a little card that you can put up on your refrigerator, in your bathroom, or wherever else. But on this card are two scripture verses. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. The second one is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I want you to get this down inside. I just don't want it on a refrigerator or somewhere else and it's, oh yeah, I believe that. No. Because in the day of trouble, you're going to have to call. And in the day of trouble, if you don't believe, you're not going to receive. And so I'm saying to you, it's time for us now to prepare, because I believe that we are going to see some of the greatest things, but we're going to have to take people by the hand and say to them, this is what happened in my life. Come on, I'll show you how to do it. I will show you how we can believe. I will show you how we can pray. I will show you how we can see a manifestation of the healing come. I will show you, because I've been there. And when we have the authority on the inside, will have it on the outside. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I ask tonight that you would take the message and that you would place it deep within our hearts. Lord, if anyone feels condemned, I'm not here to condemn them. I'm just saying to them, prepare yourself, because you don't know the hour or the day when you're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord. And if there's nothing there, if the seed has fallen on fallow ground, then there's nothing that has sprung up and nothing to hold on to, and the heat is going to cause everything just to die. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would just quicken everybody's heart and their spirit so that they would want to spend time with you, to receive the revelation that's necessary, to turn the darkness into light, to be able to know that they know that no matter what happens, you'll never leave them nor forsake them. God, you said if we will believe, we will see your glory. And I've seen your glory in the little bit that's happened in my life. And I thank you, Lord. Your word is true. Now, as we pray with the people, Father, that come forward, may we see an anointing from on high. And may that anointing bring the healing and break the yokes and do all the things that you saw your Father do because you came to reveal him and to glorify him. May we glorify you and glorify our Father in heaven. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida. Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.